Thank you. All right. Today we're bringing our message will be out of Isaiah. And it's a shorter message, which I'm sure won't hurt any feelings, but it's before Christmas and I'm more in the theme this year than I have been and just led that way. But we want to take Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to look at a prophecy that was given to us. That people, you know, if anybody wants to argue with you, don't argue, by the way. Don't argue scripture. Just share what the Word of God says and go on. And if somebody ever starts this stuff of my denomination or my church or damn my religion believes, I don't, you know, be nice about it. Say, you know what? The only thing that's ever going to matter is what this says. It doesn't matter what my church thinks or your church thinks or their church or their religion. And that's not what it's about. What does the book say? And whatever else man has written into it or out of it, too bad. That's too bad because they're on the wrong track. It's the Word of God is the Word of God. And people will say, you know, what is there? Where do you get any proof of Jesus coming? We're just going to use one passage today. And you can see it written all through it. And here it is way over. No, read Isaiah, by the way. If you haven't read through Isaiah, I'd encourage you to do so. It's worth reading. Of all the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, that's one of them that I would encourage everybody in this room to read. And before I start, has anybody picked up and seen the bishop's wife yet? Did anybody get a copy of that? You got it? Did you see it? Oh, isn't that a cute movie? It's worth seeing. And I was watching The Shop Around the Corner. Has anyone seen that one? Okay, isn't that cute? Jimmy Stewart in that one. It's a Christmas story. The Shop Around the Corner. And so there's another one. I don't know why I'm sharing all these movies, but sometimes with the shoulder thing the way it's been, it hurts so bad. All I can do is just sit there and it's like, and I read and then I have to see something. But The Shop Around the Corner is a neat little movie. And it's a black and white, but you'll like it. It's a Christmas-oriented movie and very good. So into the message so we can do this. And we're just going to read two verses. They're just lengthy. And here it goes. This is out of the New King James. For unto us a child is born. Now this is Isaiah. Look at this. Way, way back there. And here's talking about Christ. Look at it. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And what's Jesus always been referred to as? The Prince of Peace. And here it is. It's in prophecy. How does this happen? Except that it's fully God speaking through people, to people, and through people. And saying, write this down. I want this clearly understood. I'm giving you hope here in this time for something to come. But it also stands as proof that this was prophesied long ago. They can't right away. There's so many trying to rewrite history. There's many trying to say Jesus is not mentioned in Roman history, and yet you go back to Josephus and so many writers of the time, historians of the time, and they talk all about Jesus and his trial and his resurrection, his, you know, dying on the cross and the whole thing. So I'm being a little bit of defense of scripture this morning, but mainly it's to take hope and look at this. But we want to break down what he said he'd be. And just apply it to our lives. And it's a simple message. It's a plain, simple message out of this. It's not one trying to just really hit real hard, as it just wasn't led that way. We're just leading into the Christmas time. And it says, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even ever forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see that? God promised David that his kingdom, his throne would never end. And it's and there he speaks to it again in here and in this prophecy, that upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it all and establish it with judgments and justice from this time forward, even forever. And he just is saying, this is him. He's the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace. It's like, how do they do that? That's God. That's what we used to call, that's a God thing. And he put it in the hearts of people to say, he's coming. Have hope. He's coming. He's coming. And if you see, people ask, were people in the Old Testament saved? Let me tell you how they're saved. They were saved as much as we are by what? They believed in his coming and looked forward to it. And because they believed in the Messiah's coming, we believe that he's already been here. He believed he came. They believed he was coming. You see, is there a difference? Not in salvation. Think about it. Sure, if they believed in his coming, it's as good as believing that he came. None of us have seen him. They didn't see him, but we feel him, don't we? We know he's here. We see him in other ways than the physical. We see him through each other. We see him out here at work. We've seen him here recently really working some mighty miracles. So just know that God way back then said, I just want you to have proof. And there's much more of it. You read through these prophets and see. And he said, I just want you to know. There's proof upon proof. I told these people, they looked forward to it. They were saved through it. And now you have the benefit of knowing he did come. And don't let anybody tell you different. You know, there's people even trying to deny now. I know it's chasing a rabbit just a little bit. There's people trying to deny, and they're wanting to write it out of history, that the concentration camps of World War II never existed. Never existed. They are denying that. And there's a lot of people, more than you imagine, who are saying that did not happen, that we did that in defense of the Jews, that, you know, that stuff never took place. I had a dad who told me firsthand, when they walked in, and I just wish I could remember which one of those camps it was. And he told me, when they went in there, and he was, it's just one of those very rare, rare times in life that Dad ever talked about what he did. But he told me about that, and he told me about that. He said those people were stacked like cordwood, and we saw the furnaces, and we looked in those things. They were still hot. And the gas chambers. And we went in there trying to help those people, and they made them quit feeding them because, you know, if someone is starving, you can't just give them food. You have to slowly get them back. He told me it was the most vicious, horrible thing in his life. And of course, he said those SS guys, that's what he called them. He said those SS guys, when we were approaching, they were running. And they were shooting these poor people. They were shooting them as they ran through the camps, killing as many as they could. And so, you know, the natural question was, you know, Dad, what did y'all do? He said, we killed every one of those SS guys we could find. We had no mercy. I know you may say, this is awful in a message. Well, what they did was awful. And I don't blame any soldier over there for doing exactly what they did. I am not a pacifist Christian by any means. And if it ticks people off out there, then, you know, for me to say something like that, I believe that there's only one retirement plan for a terrorist. And I think there was only one retirement plan for those SS guys. And Dad and the troops administered it. But he told me about it. And so I want you to know firsthand from my own dad and his description of that. Anybody that tries to write that out of history and all, he told me enough. It affected me and it impacted me hard as a kid. And Dad didn't want me to ever forget it. don't you ever forget. And he told me, I saw that, and we lived, he said, we couldn't even stand the smell. We couldn't breathe in the place. It was so awful. So anyway, not to gross you out, is to say there are people who want to write out Christ. They want to write out anything to do with persecution of the Jews. And you know, we cover up something in Russia, and I want you to know this. Stalin, the back in those days, they killed more Jews than Hitler did. And we cover it up in this country. We don't want to offend the Russians. What are you talking about? Offend the Russians? Anyway, enough said. So just hang on to this. When they try to write out Jesus, they've taken him out of the classroom, taken him out of the courtroom, taken him out of everywhere they can take him out of the government. You know, there's a time for the people of God to say enough's enough. He's real. These prophecies are real. And we're going to stand on that. And you're not taking him out anymore. And it's time for you to stand up there and do what you're supposed to do as a Christian, every single one of us. Well, that's my little pep speech. Now we'll get into this. At this time that this was given, I'll just give you a little background so you'll know what was going on here. Israel had rebelled against God. She'd chosen her own way. She trusted in human glory. She was far from God. And she went into darkness. Darkness meaning there was just no spiritual enlightenment. So when Isaiah came along, Israel was in darkness, and the majority of the people didn't want to believe this prophet. Listen to me, there's a point behind all this. They didn't want to believe him because they were in such darkness. So when you run into opposition as a Christian and you're trying to witness and you're sharing Christ, and you get this kind of opposition, know that this has gone on before you. And Isaiah didn't quit. None of these people quit. Don't you quit. When people reject Christ, I mean, they really tell you, I don't want to hear it, get out of here. All you got to say is next. Let me go to the next one. Let me go to the next one. And then that's what Jesus told disciples to do. So if they throw you out of one city, go to the next. Wipe the dust off your feet and move on. Go to the next place. They'll listen to you there. And so keep moving. Don't ever get discouraged. Don't ever give up. Never, never give up. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. And at this time, Isaiah wouldn't quit, even though the people were in darkness. God's hand of protection, his spiritual light, had been lifted from Israel because they went after God's of the other nations, which he forbade them to do, and the nations they trusted in, guess what they did? As always, turned on them and made them captive. Man, when you trust in the flesh, it'll turn on you every time. Has anybody experienced that already? Yeah, when you trust in the flesh, it'll turn on you. You can't. The scripture tells you, and I have no confidence in the flesh. So here's our life lesson from this. That's a little history. Anything you trust in other than God will sooner or later betray you, it'll abandon you, and it'll eventually attack you. The Assyrian conquest began in Zebulun and Naphtali. See, that's why he's given this here. And Zebulun and Naphtali, and included the Jezreel Valley. I know that means a lot to you, but the Jezreel Valley was a major trade route from Mesopotamia to Egypt. So it made it high on the conquer list. And God wanted to show that he was greater than the Assyrians. He humbled Israel so he could, that they would give him honor. You're saying, what is all this about? Why are you giving this to us? Well, don't you see? If you start falling into darkness, if you start messing up, God might let you be knocked down to be humbled. He might let some enemy have an advantage for a while. And it's not because he's supporting evil. He's wanting to get your attention. He's wanting to say, my son Jesus paid a horrific price for your salvation. I want you to give your life to him and quit messing around with this Christianity. It's real. Jesus did a real thing. It hurt him desperately. It tore his body apart. He spilled out his blood. He came into this earth to do that. And so for crying out loud, when you accept him, follow him. And that's what the whole message is. And when we start getting away, and we'll do that, we get weak in the flesh, we'll get knocked down like Israel did. And then God gives hope. And that's what he gave to Israel. You know, he gave them hope here in the end. And he humbled them. and let them get knocked down so that their sinfulness could be dealt with. And then in the midst of this comes this prophecy of God saying, now I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to tell you there's a Messiah coming, so start believing in him. You will not be captives. You will not be owned by other nations forever. I'm going to deliver you. So there's a lot behind this Old Testament prophecy, that a lot of it for them and then listens for us. So let's just grab some of these things out of here. That we're not going into a lot of, we could, of Hebrew and trying to break this too far apart. But let's just grab what God is to us, what Jesus is to us, what he calls him here, and how important that is. First, we need to know, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and then the government will be upon his shoulder. What is it saying? I'm sending you a deliverer. He's going to take the government, not the U.S. government so much, but govern your life, and the government, the governing of God's people will be upon his shoulder. The struggle that I see out here is God's people are looking for human beings to guide them, to be their governors, to be their deliverers, than they are Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your deliverer. He's the one. The government is upon his shoulder. The governing of God's people. Don't look to the elected people to govern you. The best ones are going to have a hard time doing a good job anymore. Look to Jesus Christ and say, you know what? My body is your temple. You came into this earth to save me. You were born. We're celebrating your birth. But your birth was only to lead to your death. The birth where we're never commanded to even celebrate in the first place. We do that as a human tradition. What we were commanded to celebrate was his resurrection. That's why we take the Lord's Supper, his death and resurrection. Nowhere in Scripture is there a commandment to celebrate his birth. It's okay to do that, but just realize it's not a biblical commandment. It's not even a biblical teaching to celebrate that. When he said, this do in remembrance of me was what he did on the cross in his resurrection. So don't get too carried away with this Christmas season and celebrating a birth, because that's not what God wanted us to focus on. And that's why in this message, it's not so much on the birth of Jesus as is who he is and what he's here to do for you. And he's here to deliver you. He became human. So you know he feels what you feel. He knows your physical pain, your mental pain, your emotional pain right now. He knows your fears and worries. He knows what you're doing and don't want to do. He knows our every thought. That's a scary thing, isn't it? I keep having to be reminded by him, Tony, God knows you're scared. I've never been scared of much. The things I've had to do, and you learn to deal with fear. I never became fearless in the military? I'll tell you that right off. Everybody thinks all those guys who wore berets and all that stuff, and they've conquered their fear. No, we learn to use it to our advantage. I will not tell you that any guy that says he's fearless, any woman that says she's fearless, is the next one about to die. The people that learn to manage fear in combat or just in the military in general and the church, they learn to manage it and use it to their advantage. You know what fear did for us? It made us cautious. It made us stop, look, and listen. It made us stop and think about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And then you pushed through the fear and you went and did what you had to do. Christians, listen to me. I'm fearful about this thing here because of that other experiences I had. That didn't go so well in the beginning. And so as this approaches, it's not so much, it's just an apprehension of don't let this one mess up, Lord, and all that kind of stuff. The devil tries to mess with you, right? Well, it's not about me here, it's about all of us. We all get to doing that, and the devil tries to twist and mess with our minds and get you thinking about the negative stuff, the stuff that could go wrong. What if? You know, and I even had this crazy thought. I was sitting out just looking at the moon. And a beautiful moon last night, by the way, a pretty moon. I don't know if you can see it here, but I could there. And I was thinking, Well, what if that surgeon passed out? I thought, why would you get a thought like that? And I could see him standing there, and he's at a critical point putting this thing together, and he just falls on the floor. And I thought, I mean, where would you get a thought like this if the enemy puts it in your mind? And I had to shake it off, and it's okay. It's just like, remember, you've been through this how many times with so many other different things. You push through this. You push through this. And of course, it's like, you know, and I had to push through that thought. There'll be another one to step in there. If not, they'll go find one. Well, if not, they'll tape you up and finish you later. I don't know, but it'll be okay. And you have to push through your fears. We all have them. Do you ever suddenly have a fear that's just on the out here, somebody's going to run into you? Anybody ever, just that momentary thing? Nobody? You ever have a fear of anything falling on you? Or you do? Okay. Join the crowd. Okay. How many of you ever have a little glitch when you go over these overpasses? Okay. There you go. Do you grip the steering wheel? I do too. It's like, Tony, you've jumped out of airplanes. You've done this crazy stuff. I know, and I don't trust anything made by man. I go over an overpass, and I want to get as far away from that concrete. They don't give enough room on those things. And you go way up in the air, and you're looking, don't look down. It's not good. And I had some other folks tell me here just recently, not here, but not, and out and about, Tony, do you ever have trouble with overpasses? It's like, yeah, I hate those things. We do too. It's like, this don't ride together. that might not be a good idea. Push through your fear. Everybody in here is most likely going to experience anxiety over something. And it could be something really silly. I remember people in the past, I don't see this as much now with phobias and things. And they would be afraid to go to sleep at night. They're afraid that the house would catch fire. And those are real things, real problems. Anybody ever encountered, okay, yeah. Or that the doors aren't locked and somebody's going to get in. You do that too, okay. Anybody else? And you'll go check and you just can't sleep because you're thinking you forgot something. Listen, this stuff is real. We all encounter this. And God is here to say, I became human and I know what that is like. Do you think Jesus never had any apprehension? I mean, he was fully God, but he was also what? Fully human. And you know how I know he had apprehensions? How he struggled with things that people struggle with? You go to the Garden of Gethsemane and there he is saying, Father, and he's sweating, as it were, drops of blood as a human being. The God part came in a little bit later on that. The human part was there and he had to pray it through and push through his apprehensions or fears, if you want to call them that. The human part was there sweating, as it were, drops of blood, saying, Father, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Let this cup of suffering pass. The human part of him, he'd seen people on crosses. He didn't want to have to go that way, but he submitted to do it anyway for you and me. But he had to push through his humanity. Don't you see it? I've been to too many churches, been in places where people tried to make Jesus Christ so immune to human feelings, human struggles, that you can't even identify with him. Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh. That's what the Bible says. For us. So when you're suffering today, when you're hurting, he feels every pain you feel. When you're lonely, if you're fearful today, if you're anxious, does anybody ever have these anxiety attacks? Just come out of nowhere? Okay. Anybody else? Panic attacks, anxiety, and nothing has to be really happening. They just come. Anyone else? How about depression? Okay. You ever have depression? Okay. Anybody else? And it just happens. Well, just know Jesus knows what it's like. And by the way, he had to work with a group, a little handful of disciples there. And they got depressed. They had anxiety attacks. They had panic attacks. So Jesus knows how to deal with that. And if you'll let him, he'll help you. He'll help you. And he'll heal your pain right now. He will take care of you. He knows what you're feeling. He knows your apprehensions. He knows if you're physically hurting. You know, I'm kind of tiptoeing on this. I've got to get used to it. And I start walking and I'm afraid the glass will break. You know? Yeah. It'll light me up. It sure do that. it might fuse this thing together. I don't even have to go get it worked on, you know? Let's move on with this. God knows what you feel. He suffered. He suffered for your sins, and he'll defeat that which oppresses you this very day and which might come at you tomorrow. You don't have a pastor that's without sin. You don't have a pastor that's without anxieties, worries, apprehensions, and fears at times. But you have a pastor that God takes and pushes through for your sake. Do you know why I'm here? For your sake. I'm here for you to look at me and watch my struggles and hear the word of God come through an imperfect man. And you know it's God, because there's no way a guy, any man or woman, but not me, could deliver all this and bring it the way that God brings it. That's of God. I'm just a vessel. And you see this up here, and you know that's the main reason I'm here, is for you to see that if God can use an imperfect, fallible human being like me to bring his perfect word, what can he do with you? I've said it before, but you got to get that message. That's what this is all about. That's how he counsels us. That's how he works with us. That's our second point. He's our wonderful counselor. Jesus came as our wonderful counselor. He's perfect. He's all-knowing. He's all-understanding. And he's all-feeling. And he knows. And he uses imperfect people like me, like you, to get the job done. The great accomplishments in our history have been done by the most imperfect of people. The Old Testament is full. I mean, these great leaders, these people we look up to, and they had so many flaws and imperfections. Look at them. Just every one of them. Moses, the murderer. Abraham, the liar. Jacob. Look at them. Man, you know, these twisting and conning and deceiving, and yet God turned around. Look at David. Look at all of them. Look at Peter. Who are you going to name? They all had their issues. They all had their struggles. They all went through terrible things. And yet God forgave them and brought them out. And he used them to accomplish these great things. And they're written about in Scripture. He's our wonderful counselor. And when you mess up, when you're struggling, when you're hurting, when you're worried, when you're just not sure what to do, listen, I say this to people who call me and ask me, will you visit with us? Will you counsel with us? One of the first things I want to know from them is, have you taken this to God? Have you looked in his word and asked him for his counsel? Too often we seek human counsel before God's. If you're depressed, if you're struggling, if you have an issue or issues, please go to your wonderful counselor who's perfect, all-knowing, all-understanding, who will always give you right and perfect guidance through his word, through his Holy Spirit, through his very presence. Ask God first, because that's what he came to be, our wonderful counselor. Let God counsel you through his word, through his Holy Spirit. Lord, is there something in my life I need to get rid of? Is there something that's a hidden sin I don't even realize I'm doing? Lord, is there something about the way I look at people, talk with people? Is there anything unclean in my life? Would you search my heart and know me and reveal it to me? And he will. You stay in his word and he'll do it. Thirdly, he came as our mighty God. No matter what happens in this world or you think is happening, you just remember that Jesus is God himself. God in the flesh. And Jesus has authority over all things, especially the devil. And he's given you authority. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them and do what? And over all the power of the enemy. Now start using that authority. Use it every day of your life. Use it over your pain. Use it over your doubts and fears. Use it over your struggles. And use it over the things that come against you out there. And use that power against evil politicians, evil judges, corrupt news broadcasters. I don't care who it is. Exercise the authority of Jesus' name against them. Maybe it's time they got slapped around a few times. Ask God to strip them and expose them for what they are. They won't like that. It's cold outside. Really, ask God, you know, strip it away. All the facade, all that covering up. And let us, the people, God, let your people see them for what they are. It's amazing how he'll do it if you'll use that authority. Jesus has authority over life and death and everything that exists. We have this might and authority through our faith in Christ. Use it. Use it. I was talking to my cousin. He said, you know, so you're experiencing some of that anxiety like I've experienced. I'm like, what is that? He said, I don't want to be put under. He won't mind me telling you that because it's open conversation. I said, I don't either. And we got to talking amongst ourselves. What is it? What is it about being put under, you know, going somebody putting you to sleep? He said, because we have no control. We have no say-so at all with whoever's working on it. We're totally there. I said, yeah. Because he asked me, you know, do you have that? I said, yeah, I never want to be put under. I don't want to be. And he said, and then we kind of came to the conclusion because somebody else is in control. And then we finally got to the point, well, if we'd really be aware of God's presence, God's in control. The surgeon that I'm seeing in the office, there's three of them, and it's Trinity Orthopedics, and they're all Christian surgeons, and they have this big picture in there, and it's an orthopedic surgeon, and the team's there, and they're working on this guy's shoulder. But beside the surgeon, Jesus is standing there, and Jesus has the surgeon's hand guiding it. That's in their office. Now, what a statement, right? And we need to keep that image, and I want to keep that image in my mind, and you keep in your... Yeah, every time I go in there, you can't miss it. And you go to the receptionist, there it is. Big old thing on the wall. And there's that Jesus holding that surgeon's hand, and he's got that, and he's guiding him. Now that's the way we need to see it in every step of our life, not with just surgery, but every day of our lives. Jesus, you've got this steering wheel. Jesus, you've got this person. Jesus, you know those other people out there. You know who's on fentanyl and on crack cocaine or whatever. You know who's drunk. You know who's this. You know who's texting and not watching what they're doing. But you know this, and Lord, you can protect me. You've got my hand. You've got my body. I'm your temple. Isn't that great? So if you have to go under, you've got me, God. You're in charge. You've got their hands. And anyway, just keep that in mind. And if you ever want to go by and see it, it's right there in Bernie. And if you go around by HEB, was it 46? And you go to 46 and TN to the main street. Right across there's this metal building. And Walgreens is here, and the metal building's here, right beside it. That's Trinity Orthopedics. And you walk around the front door, and there's that picture. And any of you face anything, I'll take a look at it. It's cool. And I've talked to those doctors in there about it, and it's like, oh yeah, that's why we bound together. And we believe. And that's, we believe, and we trust him guiding us and everything. So I'm glad we have him. Anyway, let's go back to this. He's our everlasting Father. You know what this means for you and me? When you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, it's prophesied here. He becomes your Savior and your Lord, but through him, God is your Father. Do you know what that means? It means you're never going to stand at a graveside and bury your dad. He's not going to die on you. He's not going to go on a drunk and leave you. He's not going to beat you. He's not going to harm you. But most of all in this, I was just envisioning this, saying, God, give me something, a visual to share. And it's like, you remember when you stood at the graveside of your dad? Yeah. Well, you won't stand at mine. You'll never have to say goodbye to me. It'll always be a welcome every day of your life. There's never going to be an end to this father-son relationship. You're adopted into my kingdom through your faith in Jesus Christ, and there'll never be an end to this thing. You'll exchange this planet for another, but you won't know about it. You'll just go right on home. And and I'll be there with you. And you'll get to see me then, and I'll get to embrace you. Tell you how much I love you, and I've been with you every step of the way, every breath of your life. Isn't that amazing? It really touched my heart when God did that. My dad died way too young, 56 years old, 1976. One weekend, boom, gone. And I have that visual. And God is speaking to my heart, saying, that won't be with me. I'm your eternal Father, and you share this with me. I just put on my heart, share it with my people. Give them a visual. They'll never stand by my grave. But I want you to know this. He'll be standing by ours. And we won't even be there. And he's going to take us right on up to himself. Have no fear. He is our everlasting Father. He'll never go away. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And he's sure not going to pass away. Boy, we need that, don't we? He's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. He's our God, our Savior, our Prince. He's our Lord and our Father, and he's here for good. And he'll protect and he'll care for us because we're his kids, and he's our Father, and he knows what we need. And I'm going to close with this. Here it is. Jesus came as our Prince of Peace. His government, his way of ruling, his word, his everlasting without error word is ours and our promise. And then John, what did he say? Peace I leave with you. I just brought a message on that here recently. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's the Prince of Peace. Let Jesus govern you. Give him authority. Lord, here it is. Here's my drinking. Here's my smoking. Here's my doing this. Here's my that. Here's my what I'd like to do. And here's what I've done. I give it all to you. Forgive me, Lord. Set me free from this. No more baggage from the past. None of this stuff. Not creating any now. Lord, just make me who you want me to be. Who you put me here to be. Prince of Peace. Rule me, Lord. I want your government. What did Jesus say about how his government works with us individually? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. That's the government of God. That's the government of Christ. He said, just let me govern you that way. I'll do it in righteousness and justice and peace. So I need to close with this. Because, and I wrote this as an addendum last minute because God just put it in my mind. I got up and I got to write some more. Put this down and it's like, don't forget to say this. So I'll read it. I'll read what God put in my heart. The issue is right here with this peace. Many people do not want peace. That is God's peace. You know why? And the Lord really hit me with this hard. They are so angry. They're so hurt. They're so wanting revenge and to be vindicated. They're so wrapped up in their personal feelings and issues with whatever's happened to them. They just don't even know who they would be without all those angry, hurt feelings. And so they rob themselves of the peace of God that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. If you're one of those this morning, let it go. Give it to God. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. Let me do it, God says. I can do it in a way you never will. In other words, step out of the Lord's way and let me handle the vengeance part. Because he knows when to do it and how to do it and how much to apply. Don't worry, he'll get them. Maybe he hasn't gotten them because he's trying to work on you and get you to get out of the way and to give it to him. But some people need their anger in their minds. They need to be hurt. They want it. Why? They've lived with it so long they don't know who they are without it. They're afraid to discover who they might be in Jesus Christ. If that describes you, then give your heart to Christ. Start. You'll do it shaking and shuddering and resisting every step of the way, but start. Turn it over to the Lord. Say, God, help me this morning. Set me free from this. Free me from internal conflict so I can have peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When you give Him the lordship of your life, you'll find this peace. He'll set you free. He'll give you peace in your heart from now on. Jesus is your wonderful Counselor, your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace, and just let Him be that to you beginning this very day. Let's pray. Father, I ask You that anyone in this room who's resisting for any reason, You, as Almighty Father, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, whatever it is, that here this morning they would open up their heart and say, God, help me. Save my soul. God, help me. Deliver me from this anger, this inner conflict, this pain I've had all my life. God, deliver me from it so I can have Your peace. I may not know who I am without it, but You'll show me. Give Your heart to Him. Turn it over to Him. Enjoy this Christmas season to the fullest with a free, full heart filled with the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. If anyone at this moment in this prayer is really wanting to do that, if you'll raise your hand, I'll walk back there, won't embarrass you. We'll pray together. We'll get this squared away so that you can leave here knowing this full passage that we've just talked about. The wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Oh, yes. Yes. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Anyone at all. Then the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. The Lord just bless you real good and go in peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for being here this day.